to have our Brother Panucci here with us. I'm sure we all thoroughly enjoyed his lesson yesterday concerning the watchman. And he's chosen a very important subject for our consideration this morning. His title is Love and Good Works. Love and Good Works. Brother Panucci.
Thank you, Brother Ronnie. And good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Good to see you once again. When I look at you from the platform, I see the faces of Jesus, our blessed Lord. I want to express my appreciation to the Orlando brethren for extending to us an invitation to be part of this convention. And also, many thanks to Bob and Cheryl for their warm hospitality extended to us. You remember the word of the Master? Even a glass of water given into my name is as given to him. You know, when we attend a convention, we always say, oh, I receive many blessings. And this is good, because that's the reason why we go to a convention. On the other hand, it would be nice if a brother or a sister leaves the convention without carrying with him or her a grateful recollection of a kindness and love from us as individuals. I believe, my dear brethren, that the very close communion with the Lord and fidelity to truth will cause a transformation of character. And the spirit of love which transforms us into the image of God and of Christ is possible only to the extent that we become empty of self and self-will. In the Bible, we have the formula to accomplish this, one which has been of help to me, and I trust it will be of help to you. The one which, in all humility, I wish to consider with you is given to us by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews 10:24. Let us read it. He said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Usually the words provoke indicate a stirring up to anger. But here the Apostle Paul wished to convey to us the thought of stimulation of Christian growth in grace and in knowledge. And the Apostle Paul shows that such a provoking unto love and good works is the purpose of a Christian association, the purpose for which the Christian assemble themselves together. We all know, on the other hand, that we cannot exhort one another unless we are associated. We all need encouragement that comes from fellowship with those of like precious faith. And there is a beautiful balance, or spiritual balance, we may say, displaying in this exhortation, that is to provoke one another, because neither love nor zeal for good works are independent of the other. Both must be coordinated in order to please the Lord. We may be foolish according to the standard of this world, but the Lord makes us wise into salvation to an instruction of His Word. We may be weak according to the flesh, but the Lord give us strength, so that we may be strong in Him and in this power of His might. We may be poor in the world goods, but the blessings of the Lord make us very rich. Christian love cannot exist in a Christian unless it's been manifested in good works. Nor there is or to be works that are good in the sight of the Lord except those works which are a result and manifestation of a true Christian love. Good works is described by the Apostle Paul in the 1 Thessalonians 1:3 as a labor of love. This indicates to us that true love labor and works, and it is not a superficial disposition. We all know that love which should fill and control the Christian life is the love of God. The love possessed and manifested by the Heavenly Father towards the human race. And the Apostle John declared that God so loved the world that He gave His beloved Son, which indeed was precious to Him. And because He loved the world, He was glad to make that sacrifice. The love of God not only is unselfish, but is always active in providing blessing for His creature, even for the selfish world for whom He provided redemption through His beloved Son. And Jesus was of the same disposition as His Father. And the love of God which controlled His life urged Him day by day in self-sacrificing effort that was always on behalf of the others. A transforming power of love is quite incomplete and impossible unless we consider the example of the Master of life of a self-sacrifice. In Jesus, therefore, we have an example of the perfect blending of a true love and of the good works of God. We, of course, cannot perform the many wonderful things which He did, but if we have the spirit of love in our hearts, we will do the best we can. Each one of us can assume our shared responsibility and obligation according to the individual talent and as the opportunity present. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:3-14 said, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Love, according to Paul, is the all-embracing quality of a Christian character. All the other elements of a Christian character would be of little value unless coordinated and held together by love. We all know that love is more than just an expression. Anybody can express love. It is more than a beautiful thesis for discussion by the brethren. It is a controlling power in the life of the Christian, which sets him apart from the selfish course of this present evil world and bring about him, in him, a renewal of mind as he seeks to know and practice the perfect will of God. When this transforming power of love takes place in our life, we have no difficulties even to love our enemies, as our Master admonished us to do. We should do good to those who use us and persecute us. Jesus went on to say that those who are able to love their enemy are alike unto their Father which is in heaven. If, on the other hand, we love those who love us, we are not a different or better than the publican, Jesus said. It is true, of course, that our love for the brethren is mingled, so to speak, with affection and appreciation of their goodness. We should be just as unselfish towards our enemy as we are towards the brethren. I know this is difficult to do. Jesus laid down his life for the brethren, but also he laid down his life for the world, even for those who crucified him. True love will prompt us to do the same as we have opportunities. Before Jesus was crucified, he said to his disciple, "A new commandment I give you, that he love one another even as I have loved you." Even though Jesus demonstrated to them with his own life the love of God which was in his heart and mind, the early church at first knew very little about love. And in order to promote the establishment of the early church, God gave them miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Among those gifts was the ability to speak a language unknown to the individual, and also the power to interpret those language. Others were given the gift of prophecy, knowledge, and the power of faith. Yes, all this gift of the Spirit were desirable. And the Apostle Paul encouraged the brethren to seek this gift for the edification of the body of Christ. Nevertheless, he said, "I shall show you a better way, an excellent way, to promote the interest of new creation, and that it is the only way that can be developed. Because without, the individual amount to nothing." And so says the Apostle, "Even though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, and I have not love, I am a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of a prophecy and understand all the mystery and all the knowledge, and though I have all the faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not love, I am a nothing." 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Now that the Apostle Paul has illustrated the supremacy and how important love is, and by showing that without love, all the other gifts are of no value, he went on to proceed to demonstrate his positive transforming power. Then he went on to say, 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Love suffereth long," says the Apostle. If we should find ourselves become restless on the trial, or inclined to rebel against the providence of the Lord, which are not pleasant to the flesh, we may question the degree of a love that fills our heart, because love suffereth long. Remembering the terms of our consecration, that we agree to give up all that we are, have, and hope to be, will not feel rebellious even when the earthly blessings of health or friends or worldly goods are in the Lord's province accepted. And he put them upon the altar of a sacrifice. If our consecration was prompted by love, and love will continue to fill our hearts and life, we will take joyfully this portion of our goods, rejoicing in every evidence that our sacrifice has been accepted and consumed to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul continued to say, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. With the Lord's people, the Christ-like quality are not to be just a superficial adornment. They are to be deeply engraved upon the heart and demonstrated upon every suitable occasion. When brotherly love is needed, and also when it's not needed, Christian love should be a very conspicuous adornment in our lives. If we are confronted with a situation that calls for love, that is perfect love, it should be not lacking. It should be ready to pour its precious box of a sweet ornament to make a fragrance the atmosphere all around us. Love has been described as the ligament which securely binds together the member of the body of Christ. Love is the cement which keeps the living stone of the spiritual temple together. Love is kind, says the apostle, 1 Corinthians 13:4. No matter how difficulty or what difficult the circumstance of our life may be, regardless how bitterly someone may insult us or harm us, if love fills our heart, we will not be unkind. Remember, my dear brethren, there are no excuse to this and no circumstances whatsoever under which Christian may justify unkind. A Christian has no right to hide behind the excuse of righteous indignation and thus permit himself or herself to be unkind. It is very important that love control our hearts, control our lives, and how much more effective will be our witness of the truth if our words are kind and manifest a genuine understanding and sympathy for those to whom we minister. Oh, yes, we speak of a love for our enemies as being the highest degree of a love, but the greatest test will come to us along the line of a love for the brethren. We can easily sympathize with the world when they insult us because they realize that they do not have the truth. But when a brother in Christ does something which we think is wrong, we very quickly the thought comes to us, oh, you ought to know better. We must recognize that our brother or sister, like ourselves, is not yet perfect, and that he is contending with the human tendency of his human imperfect body. We must realize that always in our conversation and with our contact with the brethren. We must remember Paul's words expressed in 2 Corinthians 5:16, which he said, henceforth know we no men after the flesh. It is probably our brother West's worst enemy, which is causing the offensive action on his part, his whole human body, which he is serving and trying and strive to overcome. Our brethren were not selected by us. Our brethren were given to us by the Lord. They are His people. They are His property. And remember, my dear brethren, there is no power, no principality on the whole universe that can touch God's people. They are His property, His private property. So far the year of the association are concerned, they have the first place in our hearts, next to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This could be a test for us. It was a test for Jesus, as we read it concerning Him, that having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. John 13:1. Don't you think the Lord knew their imperfection? Yes, He knew, but He loved them until the end. We are to love one another as He loved us. That is, with a sacrifice of love, which shall lead us to lay down our life for the brethren. Oh, yes, this is a beautiful thought. But it has to be more than a thought. It must be translated into action and in an abundant manner. In the measure of our abundant love for the brethren, never shall be in our convenience, but to extend to their need and to the opportunity we have to lay down our life for them. Then he continued to say, love envieth not. 1 Corinthians 13:4. To envy those who may enjoy things which we do not have would be the evidence of a lack of love. Whether the blessing enjoyed by others are of material wealth or special privilege or service for the Lord and the brethren, pure love will cause us to rejoice with them rather than to envy their progress. Envy is a selfish quality of the human heart. Our love, if cultivated, will grow joy, peace, meekness, and brotherly kindness. Next we have, love vaunteth not itself. In other words, it's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. Those who are puffed up with pride will try to display their intelligence before their fellow men. When one in such a disposition glories self with pride, it proves that his service for the Lord is not being rendered because of a love, but because of his ambition. Love is not boastful. Love always tends towards modesty. Love is very wise. It is the wise thing in the world. His first position is to pray for heavenly guidance, remembering that He, the Lord, will guide the meek in judgment, and to the meek He will teach His way. Love is seeking not her own. Love is very willing and glad to let many her own right to be sacrificed in the interest of others. It is more blessing to give than to receive. We are to love one another even as He, Jesus, loved us. He laid down His life for us. Are we willing to lay down our lives for the brethren? The lay down of our lives, the lay down of the Lord's life, was accomplished day by day in teaching, in healing the afflicted. He never seek to serve Himself. If we have the Lord's Spirit, we will not seek our own, but will do everything possible to serve the lost people and every opportunity that we have to do so. Remember, the only greatness is the greatness of humility. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others. The true Christian enter into the spirit of service as he did his master and rejoice in having the privilege of doing something helpful for others, especially for the Lord's people. Again, Paul went on to say, love is not easily provoked. 1 Corinthians 13:5. And the dialogue rendering of this statement is very interesting. It says, love is not provoked to anger. If a Christian becomes angry under provocation, it is an evidence that love is not in full control of his or her life. To be easily provoked is to have an unpleasant temper and quick to take offense. And this is one of the common problems today in this vast world. This attitude will displease the Lord, as we know. Anger is a display of a temper, which sometimes gives unkind looks. You ever noticed that? I don't like his looks. Words, indeed, which, as we know, they do not edify, but they will cause injury. Such attitude also discredits the truth in which we are ambassadors. Then he went on to say, love thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not iniquity. This means that one whose heart is filled with love does not credit wrong motive to the actions of others. And this is sometimes difficult to do. And will in every possible way overlook what on the surface appeared to be evil, as though it were good intentions. This does not mean that love compromises with evil or condones sin, but knowing that the Lord covers unwilling imperfection with the robe of Christ's righteousness will not in any way expose the fault of the brethren. Loving everything, evil thoughts. Oh, yes. Love is never suspicious. Love never looks for fault of the others. And it is love that does not attribute to them evil motives. Love always seeks to interpret the conduct of others is charitable in view of the words and conduct of others as have been good intentions. Love rejoices in the truth, Paul continued to say. The spirit of a love has such affinity for the truth that it rejoices even under distress or persecution and whatever may come against the truth. If the love fills our heart, we will rejoice in the truth and in the knowledge that others are being blessed by the truth. Then he went on to say, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We all know that because of our faithfulness to the Lord and our zeal for the truth, there will be many hard experiences to bear. And if a love is not prompt to our effort, there is no question, my brethren, we will become discouraged. With the love urging us on another way, we'll be able to undo all things, which in the Lord's providence He sees as necessary in our development as the new creatures in Christ. Love will enable us to believe all precious promise. Love will enable us to always have a hopeful outlook, a happy outlook. We are happy Christians because we know that soon the great kingdom of the Lord will be established. So we are happy Christians, not with a long face, with joyful face. Not only with respect to our present experience in our way, but also in the fulfillment of the promises of God concerning our heavenly hope. Our heavenly hope. No matter how dark the cloud may be all around us, no matter how threatening the surrounding arm, love always remains hopeful. You remember when Moses and the Israelites stood before the Red Sea with the Egyptian army close behind them, ready to destroy them. The situation looked hopeless. They could not do anything about it. Moses was helpless. But the Lord knew and provided a solution for them. Yes, as we walk with the Lord in the dark valley, we will encounter many Red Sea experiences. There will be some difficult experience which we will not be able to get around or get over or through. Then the only thing we can do will be what the Israelites were told to do. That is, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the last of the most beautiful expressions found, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never faileth. Love is imperishable. It will never cease. It cannot fail. If we fail in any of our Christian effort, it is because we are lacking love. God is love. All His design on behalf of the church and also the world are expression of His love. If we are under the control of divine love, it means that we are living near to God and that our viewpoint is the same as His. That His interest in mankind is our interest and His interest in the body of Christ is our interest. Our position in life may be such that we directly can do very little to God. But if we have the spirit of our love, we will do what we can, praying at the same time for great opportunity to serve the brethren in doing good unto all men. Whether it is little or much for the glory of God, it is appropriate, if pleasing to our Heavenly Father, that each one of us, as a fellow member of the body of Christ, use every opportunity that we have to exhort our brethren, both to love and to good works. No matter how long we have been in the truth, or in the Christian way, no matter how faithful we have been, we still need encouragement and incentive that come from Christian exhortation by the brethren. In closing, my dear brethren, we know that when the grand assembly of the church shall take place, there will be no need for faith in the precious promises because they will have been materialized. There will be no need to lay hold upon the hope before us, because our hope will have passed into reality. We shall be like Him and see Him as He is, not as He was. Remember the word of the Master, "Blessed are the pure heart, for they shall see God." And there is the desire of every Christian to see God face to face. Love never ceases. It is the most wonderful things in the world. Do you know The love has always existed. And do you know the love will always exist? There is no end to love. And since the God has no beginning and has no end, love had no beginning and has no end. It is eternal. It is so because God is love. And there is this transforming power of love that has changed our lives. Oh, yes, we can measure our love for God by our love for the brethren. And let us remember the love, not knowledge. May I repeat, love, not knowledge, is the final test of our consecrations. If our love for the Lord and the brethren is as He wants us to be, and there is a love for the Lord and brethren that will bring us into the kingdom, and may we say with the Apostle Paul, "For I am persuaded that I neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor the creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." May the Lord bless each heart, brethren, and remembering that love is indispensable. Love for the Lord. Love for the Jesus. Love for the truth. And love for the brethren. May the Lord bless each one of us to accomplish this with His help.
Brother Finucci, for that beautiful lesson on the subject love and good works. Before we close our session, we'd like to make one announcement. The Bible for one of our brethren is missing. Sister Stella Slavish is missing her Amplified Bible, so if you'll check through your book bags or briefcases just to make sure that you didn't pick it up by accident, we would appreciate it. Let's go ahead and close our service now by singing together hymn number 12. All the way my Savior leads me. We'll sing all of the verses. Let's rise on the last verse. We'll ask Brother Panucci to close this session with a prayer. Hymn number 12.
loving, gracious Heavenly Father, once again we bow our head before Thee to render Thee, Father, many thanks for the many blessings which Thou always graciously bestow upon us. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy love, love which has been manifested by giving the most precious gift to the world, Thy beloved Son, whose life before a mob on Calvary cross suffered the sacrifice of the cross, which reserved only for slaves and thieves, and humbly gave his life even for those who put him on the cross. And we so thank our Father for such a love and such a manifestations of a love of our dear beloved Master, Jesus Christ. Yes, we thank the Father because Thou always lead us. Lead us into the way of a life, the way of a love, the way of appreciation for the truth and for the brethren. And Father, we pray that help us to not only understand the meaning of this word love, but also help us so it become part of our lives, in our daily lives, not only in respect to the brethren, but also in respect to everyone for which we come in contact, in the realization there is such a disposition that set us apart from the world. And so, Father, we pray that will help us to accomplish this. We so thank our Father for the truth which is precious to our heart. We realize, Father, that we were in darkness, in the Babylon system, and Thou hast brought us out of that darkness into this marvelous light, into the truth, into this wonderful companion, into this wonderful association with those alike precious faith. At this time, Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity Thou hast granted to us to be with these dear ones and to be part of this convention. And Father, we pray that bless each heart that attend this convention, so that then when we go away to our destination, we can say with our hearts and soul that it was good to have been there. And so, Father, that is the disposition for which we pray, to put that in our heart and mind to say and do. We thank you, Father, also for the preparation of this convention. Father, we pray Thou bless the dear ones for their effort and the labor of love to make this convention possible. And once again, Father, we pray for Thy kingdom, the realization of this, the only hope for this world. And Father, we pray that bless each one of us and bless Thy people, whatever they are throughout the world, according to their need.